another meeting to go to, so when you need to leave, I will not feel one bit offended if we aren't done if you get up and leave. I won't take it as a personal offense or anything like that. So if you have to leave, I think I'll be done, but I will give time for questions and answers and discussion, and sometimes that gets a little longer. So if you need to leave, just leave. That's fine. I thought I would talk today for a while about living life with an eternal perspective. And I would like to have you turn to Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. I love these verses, and I pray these verses often for our family. And I want us to look at these. It's the psalmist is crying out to God, asking for his mercy, and he's saying, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. You know, when we live like that, that really gives purpose to our lives, because there is an eternal purpose in front of us then. You know, if I'm just living for today and for the here and now, life feels boring and worthless, and we feel unfulfilled. And, you know, whether we're single or whether we're married, we have the great privilege of speaking God's truth to those around us and influencing those lives to understand God's ways, that his ways are right, and that his ways are worth following with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. I appreciate that song you chose, Tanya. Did you think about the words you were singing? I hope you did. Meaningful words and very fitting for what I'm going to talk about, living life with an eternal perspective. But you know, if I want to live life with an eternal perspective, that means that first of all, I have to have a personal relationship with God, myself. I myself have to have a personal relationship with God. I have to know him personally. That is the most important thing in life. Now, you look around us, and many people in church don't live like that. And, of course, the world doesn't live like that, but you don't expect them to because they don't know God. But knowing God is the most important thing in life. It is a life and death matter, because John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you see, if we don't know God, we have no hope of eternal life. So that means death to us. But if we know him, it makes all the difference in the world. Then life is before us. So knowing God begins with our salvation experience. We all know that. But that is only the first step. You know, we have the privilege of walking with Christ every day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. What a privilege we have. We have the privilege of walking with the one who created all this beauty that we see. He is the one who sent his son so that we can have this relationship. And he is the one who knows everything. He is the one who is a genius. He is the one who has all the ideas we need for any situation we ever face. He is the one that has all the wisdom we'll ever need for any situation we face. And this wonderful Father invites us to a personal relationship with him. Aren't we blessed? We have the privilege of walking with a father like that. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you really learn to know someone? How do you really learn to know someone? Exactly. You spend time with them. So just take an inventory, every single one of us, of ourselves. How much time did we spend with God this week? How much better do I know God this week than I did last week? It's a serious question. We have the privilege of spending time with God in our country, in Canada and in the U.S., in North America. We have the privilege of meeting together like this. We don't have to worry about people knocking on the door back there and dragging me out because I'm teaching, or dragging your pastor away, shooting him or putting him in prison. I mean, we don't face anything like that. We can sit down with our Bible anywhere, anytime, and read it. Are we using that marvelous blessing we have? Or are we just thinking, oh well, who cares? So it's important for us to choose to be a Mary instead of a Martha, and that's a very familiar story. I'm going to refer to it, if you want to follow after, in Luke 10, verse 38, you may. I'm not going to read down through the whole thing. But I want you to notice that the difference of where Martha's focus was and where Mary's focus was. Martha's focus was on her serving. Now, she did have a servant heart, and that is good. If you notice in verse 38, it was Martha who welcomed Jesus into her house. Martha welcomed him into her house. That's what it says in verse 38. So she was a very hospitable person. She served willingly. It wasn't like, oh dear, we're going to have guests. It's like, no, Jesus, come to our house. She welcomed him. And you know what it's like when you have a very special guest. You want to have a very special meal, don't you? And so that was Martha's heart. And I think every single one of us, women, whether married or single, can understand that when you have a special guest over, you want something special to serve them. But look at verse 40. Martha was distracted with all the serving she had to do. And look what she did. She approached Jesus and she blamed him. She said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then she actually bossed him. She said, tell her to help me. So you see where her focus of serving took her. I mean, she was blaming Jesus and bossing him around. But look at Jesus' response in verse 41. He didn't defend himself at all. In fact, he had a very, very gentle answer to her. Just a very gentle rebuke. And it was, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And he didn't stop there. He gave her the solution to her problem. He said, one thing is necessary, and Mary chose that good part. The part that's not going to be taken away from her. You see, Mary chose the things of eternal value. Martha was choosing the temporal things, the things that are going to pass away anyway. Well, it's very easy to be a Martha. Have you found it so? I have. It's so easy to be focused on all the serving there is to do. And so it's very easy to feel like Martha and to be a Martha, to act like Martha. You know, life is busy. There's just lots of serving to do. Whether you're single, whether you're still at home, whether you're single and not living at home, whether you're married, I mean, there is lots of serving to do. There's a house to keep orderly, clothes to wash, meals to fix, needs of others around you to minister to. And so it's so easy to get focused on all this serving we have to do. And by looking at Martha, we see the detrimental effects it had in her life. She felt worried and upset. And you know, it's easy to do the very same thing, to feel worried and upset about all the things there are to do. And why was she worried and upset? Because she was too busy to sit at Jesus' feet. You see, Mary made a different choice, but Martha did not make that choice. And so she was worried and troubled. And then she ended up with a negative attitude and a focus on herself. You know, why don't you help me? Or you're not doing your fair share. Or we become filled with self-pity when we're focused on the serving instead of on the Lord Jesus. And a focus on all the serving we have to do hinders us from accomplishing what God considers the important part, learning to know Him. He wants a relationship with us. And we have the privilege of saying yes to that. Well, Mary chose the good part. If you notice in verse 39, it says that Martha had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So you see, she knew when it was time to sit at Jesus' feet and when it was time to get up and serve. Because he's the one who provides the energy and the strength and the power that we need for every single day. I want to read a quote to you, and I may have read this before, some of you may have heard this before, but it's worth repeating. This is a quote by Elizabeth George from the book A Woman After God's Own Heart. And she's describing time alone with the Lord. And this is her description of it. I call this time with God the great exchange. Away from the world and hidden from public view, I exchange my weariness for his strength, my weakness for his power, my darkness for his light, my problems for his solutions, my burdens for his freedom, my frustrations for his peace, my turmoil for his calm, my hopes for his promises, my afflictions for his balm of comfort, my questions for his answers, my confusion for his knowledge, my doubt for his assurance, my nothingness for his awesomeness, the temporal for the eternal, and the impossible for the possible. Isn't that a beautiful description? And it's so true. So we can choose to have our focus on Christ just like Mary did, so that we don't let the important things of life crowd out the things of eternal value. But to know God, that means, yes, I have to set aside a time and I have to be in his word, but that isn't enough. I also have to apply it personally. James 1, 23 to 25 speaks specifically to that. And this scripture is a familiar scripture. And it talks about reading God's word and being a hearer and not a doer. And so it talks about God's word being like a mirror. Now, it's obvious to me, looking out over this audience, that every single one of us have looked in the mirror today. Not one of us looked like we did when we got out of bed. We all thought it was important to look into that mirror and make some changes. And we made those necessary changes so that we would feel comfortable coming together into this church house and meeting each other. Well, we need to use God's word like that. God's word is a mirror, and God is such a faithful Father. His Holy Spirit will prompt us as we're reading, Rhoda, there's an area right there I need you to deal with. That's the kind of Father we have. And then we have the privilege of repenting and changing and cleansing that area of our lives. Isn't that a blessing? That's a privilege we have. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves and repent. And maybe that means asking someone's forgiveness. Whatever it means, we have to be willing to do it if we really want to learn to know God. You see, God's word is a mirror, and he faithfully shows us areas of inconsistency and sin in our lives. And if I hear, whether it's hear the word read or spoken, and I don't obey, I don't do what I know, God says we deceive ourselves. So hearing and disobedience equal deception. But if you read on, it doesn't have to be like that. Hearing and obedience, or doing what we know, equals blessing. And we can have whichever we want. You know, God is a Father that doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't force his ways on us. It's like, it's your choice, daughters. Here it is. It's your choice. You can obey and be blessed. You can know what to do and disobey and be deceived. So it's our choice. God doesn't force himself on us, which makes it very sobering, doesn't it? If I truly want to know God, that means I have to embrace his standards as well. And Colossians 2:8 speaks to that. God warns us not to let the philosophies we hear swirling around us, the traditions of men we see being followed so faithfully around us, and the world's standards. He says, don't let that cheat you. Well, how are we going to know if we're following the world's standards? Or how are we going to know if we're just following traditions of men? Or if the philosophies we're hearing, are they good philosophies or are they not? How are we going to know? We won't know if we don't know God's word. And so that's another reason it's so important to immerse ourselves as women in God's word. It's not just the man's job. We as women have a personal relationship with God that we have to nurture as well. You know, just think in the marriage relationship. Suppose I thought, well, it's my husband's job to nurture our marriage. Would that work? It takes two, doesn't it? I have to do my part in nurturing our marriage, and my husband has to do his part in nurturing our marriage so that we can have the sweet, wonderful marriage we have. But we each do our part. And it's the same in a relationship with God. God's willing to do his part. He says, if you draw near to me, this is a promise, I will draw near to you. But we need to do our part in drawing near to God. You know, God's standards are opposite from what we hear in society today. Haven't you found it so? And so that's one reason it's so important to bathe ourselves in the Word of God and let God's Word wash away those unclean philosophies. You know, it's just a fact that when you have all these worldly, ungodly philosophies bombarding you, if we aren't counteracting it with God's Word, they will start to settle into our own minds and become part of our lives, and we'll find they're outworking in our own lives. So it's very important to immerse ourselves in God's Word. You know, every single one of us, every single one of us in this room is going to need to go against our culture in some area to follow God. That's just a fact of life. The world doesn't know God. They don't like him. And in fact, I was just reading a little bit of news, which I don't usually do, but I did the other day, and reading some horrifying things of Hillary Clinton. I don't know if you know that name or not, but she's a woman in the U.S., the wife of former President Clinton. She wants to run for president. And some of the things she's saying, it's like, wow, if she gets in, we Christians are in for a hard time. She's very pro-feminist, very pro-abortion, and religious groups need to realize that they need to get on board with this and not live like terrorists who forbid that kind of stuff. So you see what she's doing? Classing Christians with terrorists. So, you know, the world's philosophies are so different from what God thinks. And it's like, oh no, I'm not going to buy that one. But you know, the world has subtle philosophies too that can start to settle in on our minds. So it's very important for us to know what God thinks, because every single one of us will need to go against our culture. For instance, society emphasizes self. You know, what pleases me? What fulfills me? What makes me feel good? That's how you decide. Well, you know, that's not scriptural at all. Or, I'm a wife and mother, so I've been a stay-at-home mom. And it's like, well, that's ridiculous. Devote yourself to your husband and your children. What's wrong with you? You know, this is the 21st century. Get with it, woman. That's the kind of feelings you get from people in the world, people that don't know God. You know, they don't know God. And so the reality is, and they don't know this reality, but the reality is that anyone who thinks being a stay-at-home mom is shameful or just being a housewife doesn't understand God's perspective of motherhood at all. They just don't understand it. Because as mothers, we have the privilege of investing in and molding the lives of our children so that they can learn from us what it means to walk with God and how to cope with life in an effective and God-honoring way. And so we have the privilege of sharing personal experiences with them as we walk through life to let them see that, you know what, God is alive, and he's working in my heart, and he's working in the lives of our family. And to let them see that and realize, oh, it's not that God's someone way out there who created this world. He's alive in our family. He's alive in my mother's life. And we want them to see that. And of course in our fathers' lives too, but I'm talking to us as women. So, but you older sisters, you know, you can live in a way that younger siblings can see, God is alive. I see him working in my sister. I see that. He's alive. It's not just pie in the sky talk. He is alive and working right here in our family. So we need never be ashamed of our high calling of God. And we need never be ashamed of obeying God's plan. You know, a personal relationship with God gives purpose to our lives every day. You know, the familiar verse in Psalm 40, verse 31, "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles, they'll run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint." That's wonderful, isn't it? Well, you know, a personal relationship with God will provide the wisdom and strength we need for daily living. Now, I'd like if you would turn with me to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Verse 8 actually sounds a little bit like Psalm 1, which might be more familiar. It says in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord." Now look at verse 8. "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river." So you see, if my heart is rooted in God's word, it says I'm going to be like a tree planted by the water, and those roots are going to be developing a strong system. And then look at the blessings of that in the rest of the verse. It's going to keep me from being fearful in times of difficulty. I'm not going to wilt under pressure. That's what the rest of the verse is saying. I'm just putting it in my own words now. I'm not going to be anxious in the tough times. And I'm always going to bear fruit, even in drought times. Have you had drought times in your life? Tough experiences God has called you to walk through? Did you walk through them bearing fruit or not? It makes a big difference whether or not we are taking the time to walk with God during that time. You know, 2 weeks ago, yesterday, we had our daughter got married, the first one of our daughters, and I thought it was very interesting that several people, maybe a month or so before the wedding, wrote to me and said, "Rhoda, remember to be a Mary during the busyness of this time." And I thought, thank you, Lord. That's a good reminder. I want to be a Mary during this time. And then also, as another precaution, I wrote to some of my friends and I said, we're going to be very busy, especially the week before. We're going to have about 28 people at our house, and it's going to be a very busy time. So please pray for me that I would just be calm and put the Lord first and radiate Him. And you know, that week came, and I could feel the prayers of people, of my friends praying for me. And I remember one day, I started feeling like, there's so much to do. And I just felt like I was getting like that. So I went up to my bedroom and I said, "Lord, just calm me down. I need you. I don't have to walk through this by myself. And I'm thinking now I have to walk through it by myself. So just calm me down and help me just live this day in peace and rest." And He did. That's the kind of Father we have. You know, and that week was a beautiful week. I look back at that week, and it was such a fun week. It was a wonderful week. And it was just a lovely, lovely time. And that was God. And that's the kind of Father we have. That's such a blessing to have a Father like that. So we can ask ourselves, what kind of tree am I? You know, in our travels, especially out in the West, in the U.S., we'll see tiny little trees just grabbing onto rocks, and it's like, how can there even be a tree there? But it's clinging on for dear life. And you know, I think sometimes if we choose not to spend time with God, or just a teeny little bit of time, that's how we are spiritually. We're spiritually scrawny. And then I'm sure you've all seen trees that they're growing, but they're hardly bearing fruit, maybe just a little bit, but not much. They get a little more moisture, and so they can grow, but not enough to bear fruit. And we can ask ourselves, is that the kind of tree I'm like? I'm not consistent in spending time with God. And so, yes, I'm growing slowly, but I'm not bearing much fruit, or maybe none at all. And then you see trees that are producing lots of fruit. You know they're getting lots of moisture. And they're like this tree described here in Jeremiah 17. And, you know, we'll find the same thing in our own lives. When we take time to really walk with God, then our lives are producing the fruit of the Spirit. And it's obvious to those around us. You know, if my heart is not rooted in God's word, I end up doing things in my own strength. Haven't you found it so? I have. And I love that verse in Psalm 61, too, that says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I realize, Lord, when I'm overwhelmed, I am not looking to you. I'm just looking at myself. Well, no wonder I'm overwhelmed. I need to look to God. That's always a warning flag to me, Rhoda. Get your attention back on the Lord. It's not where it should be when I feel overwhelmed. Let's look at Psalm 119, another very familiar portion of Scripture. I love this. It's a long psalm, but it's a beautiful psalm of how important God's word is. And I really love this psalm. I did a more of an in-depth study several years ago, and it was a real, real blessing to me. Look at verse 105. This verse is very, very familiar. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You know, when you have a lamp for your feet, it shows you right now where to go. So in my current situation, God's word can show me where to go. It's a light to my path. It doesn't just show me where to go right now, but it lights up the path. God's word can show me what to do in future situations as well. Skip down to verse 107. God's word will show me what to do in affliction. And skip down to verse 109. God's word will show me what to do in danger. And in verse 110, God's word will show me what to do when the wicked try to trap me. Now let me ask you a question. Ladies, do you dread getting old? Do you dread getting old? I used to think I wanted to live to be 100, but you know what? Since I've gotten older, I've changed my mind. But I don't dread getting old. You know, we don't need to dread getting old. You know, it's true that as you get older, and I'm 65, so I can already tell, I don't have the strength I used to have. It takes me longer to get something done than it used to. I don't have the energy I used to have when I was in my 20s and 30s. But that's okay. That's life. You know, God arranges our lives like that. You know, my hair's getting gray. I don't have the strength I used to have. I have wrinkles I didn't used to. But, you know, those are vapor indicators. They are reminders from God that, Rhoda, your life is a vapor. You're not going to stay here forever. You know, that's, if we know God and are walking with him, that's actually a sweet reminder, isn't it? I have a dear friend who just turned 90 this year, and I call her my mentor on how to grow old gracefully. She is a wonderful, wonderful woman. I don't know if you've read any of Isabel Kuhn's books. When Isabel Kuhn died, this lady married John Kuhn, the widower of Isabel. And this woman, her name is Eileen, loves God. She's almost blind. She lives, she was on the mission field, so she's living in a retirement home for missionaries now. And every time we are in her area, we go to visit her, and we're going to visit her on this trip. But we have to call ahead and make an appointment. We can't just drop in at her apartment, or she won't be there. She is so busy. This woman, who is basically blind, lives in a lot of pain, is 90 years old, and you visit her, she doesn't breathe a word. She said, I don't love giving organ recitals, so she doesn't tell anything about what's wrong with her, unless I ask her specifically, Eileen, tell me, how are you doing physically? So then she'll tell me, but she said, I don't like giving organ recitals, so she doesn't tell about how she's doing, and unless I ask her specifically. And she just radiates the joy of the Lord. And she is such a sweet saint. And I said, Eileen, I love visiting with you and learning from you how to grow old in a God-honoring, Christ-radiating way. And you know, I've watched her become more and more dependent on others as physically she can't do things so well anymore. But she never complains. And she says, you know, it just makes me realize all the more what a wonderful father I have and how wonderful he is. And it just makes me more and more eager to go be with him. And so, you know, it depends on us. It's a choice that we have. Am I going to complain and feel sorry for myself? You know, I can't do things I used to. Oh, I can't remember things like I used to. Well, that's true, I can't either. But that's okay. That's part of getting old. And we can embrace that and accept that as these are vapor indicators from God. I don't have to dread it. And turn with me now to Psalm 92. If you dread getting old, read this. Young people, read it right now. And one reason is because you can't end up where this book says, this chapter says, if we aren't walking with God in our earlier life. Starting at verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now look at verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So you see, old age can be a very fruitful time spiritually. Yes, physically, there's diminishing, but spiritually, it's a wonderful time of bearing fruit. And you know, every single one of us need to be working toward that by starting now, wherever we are now. If you haven't started, start. Know God, spend time with him, learn to know him. And then when you're old, it can be a fruitful time, a very fruitful time. And like I said, it's not old. It's not automatic. And it might be easy to think, well, you know, old people just sit around. So when I'm old and just sit around, that will be a wonderful time to, and I'll have lots of time to read God's word and to really grow in him. But you know what? If you wait till you're old, you're starting out as a baby. By that time, we could be mature and be imparting wisdom to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that we can't if we wait until we're old to sit at Jesus' feet. And so verse 12 says we can flourish and grow, and even in old age, we can still be healthy and green and fresh and flourishing. Spiritually, we can still be young, if you want to call it that, acting like a young person in the sense that you're fresh and flourishing and have valuable, worthwhile things to say. And the whole purpose is, in verse 15, to declare God's uprightness and his righteousness and how he has been our rock. Now, maybe you think, well, I just don't have time to sit at Jesus' feet. I have honestly felt like that too sometimes. But you know, I have found that the important thing is to get done this day what is important to God. And the rest doesn't matter. The rest doesn't matter. It's really, really important for us not to let the tyranny of the urgent crowd out what is truly important. You see, Martha was doing that. The urgent things that had to be done right now, and she let that crowd out, the things of eternal value. So we have to make time with the Lord a priority, or it's not going to happen, because there are just plenty of other things to fill up that time. But, you know, if you have a doctor's appointment, do you call him and say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't come because this thing came up? You try not to do that, right? Now, if an emergency or something really, really important comes up, you might do that. But ordinarily, we don't do that. If we have a doctor's appointment, we keep it. If guests are coming for supper, we take the time to fix a meal. Did any of you ever invite someone you thought was very special for a meal and then feed them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Did anyone? Why not? You know, you just thought, okay, I want to have something special. So you see, we take time to do what we think is important. And so we need to put having time with God on the same level of importance. And it's very important, especially in our day and age, ladies, that we don't let other interests rob us of our time with God. What are things that we as women face today that our grandmothers did not face, or great-grandmothers, that are temptations to take our time away from God? Can you think of any? Okay, cell phone. I see lots and lots. I mean, you know, I didn't grow up with a cell phone. So now as an older person with a cell phone, it's like, I don't carry one around, right? We only have one. We share one. And I don't know how many times we've gone somewhere and it's like, oh, we forgot to bring the cell phone because it lays at a certain spot. So, you know, it's just like, but you know, young people are growing up with cell phones. And I don't know if it's like this in Canada, but sometimes a group of young people get together and you know what? They're sitting there just each doing their own thing on their cell phone. So, you know, it's a real temptation to be absorbed and let that cell phone draw you into whatever's there and whatever texting you want to do or whatever you want to Google or look at. Okay, what else? What are some other things that in our day and age can get our attention? I'm sorry? Yes, okay, a vehicle. Some people just, I don't know if you're a woman that loves to shop. I've met some women like that, and if I know what I need and what I'm looking for, I like to too, but not just to get in and shop. Unless someone's coming that sometimes, we actually had some visitors from Canada, and it's like, oh, it would be nice to take them to Goodwill's because, you know, you can get a shirt for, or a blouse for $3.50 or $75 and a skirt. And so it's like, I know they can't get that in Canada, so let's just go and see if we can find some good deals. But, you know, it's like, and these things that you're mentioning aren't wrong in themselves. But we have to be careful not to let it become something that is wrong in our lives. Any other things you can think of?
Facebook.
Okay, Facebook, yes. That can be a big one. And, you know, and again, just Facebook in itself, I'm not saying that's sin, but it can become sin. And I think it's important to ask ourselves in all these, well, let me give you some other things. You know, a temptation for me online is recipes. I love cooking, and guess what? If I need a recipe, it is so fun to look for one. And then you find, oh, what did people like about this? And what didn't they like? And how can you tweak it to make it better? And you know what? Before you know it, you are wasting time on that computer just for a recipe. Is it wrong to find a recipe online? No. But I have to watch that it doesn't become something that becomes wrong for me. Or reading, even reading. It's good to read. Read the Bible, of course, but I'm not talking about reading the Bible, reading other books. And reading books can, you know, just capture your time and keep you from doing what you should. These things I'm mentioning again, I'm saying they aren't sin in themselves, but we have to watch that they don't become sin. And I think it's important to answer these questions. And this isn't an exhaustive list of questions, but does doing this thing, whether it's Facebook, research, recipes, reading, cell phones, does doing this cause me to neglect my family in any way? Does it cause me to neglect them? Or are these things keeping me from getting my normal work done? If it is, take it as a warning sign. This is getting a hold of you in a way it should not. Or am I becoming desensitized to the personal needs of my husband and or my children? You know, I have found as a mother, if you really want to know what's going on inside your husband or your children, it takes time and it takes observation. And we can ask ourselves, am I letting these other things keep me from really being observant as to what is going on in the heart of that spouse or child? Beware. Another question to ask ourselves, are these interests decreasing my appetite for God and His Word? If they are, stop it. You know, that is something we really have to watch in our day because we have all these distractions. And Satan is delighted if he can get us distracted by things that are not sin in themselves and get our focus off of God and what really, really matters. So beware. And then when we have this foundation in our lives, we're ready to share with others the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wonderful works that He has done, like Psalm 78:4 says. Tell His praises. You know, telling His praises is not dependent on happiness. Haven't you found it so? It's possible even in the midst of sorrow. You know, I remember when our oldest daughter got cancer. That was a very difficult time. And I remember being there in the hospital with her, and we were waiting for the results to come back from the biopsy. And the doctor came in that evening and he said, well, they haven't found any cancer yet. And for the first time, my hopes went up because when the lump was discovered, my husband said to me, just be prepared, this is cancer. So it's like, okay, he's right on those kinds of things. Usually I'm the one that has, you know, I can get my hopes up high and he keeps them where they belong. And so it's like, okay, this is probably cancer. Well, anyway, the doctor came in that night and he said they haven't found any cancer yet. And her surgery had been that morning. So they were in the lab. They were working on it all day. And my hopes went up. And the next morning he came back in and he said, it's cancer. And that was quite a blow to me. And I remember thinking, just in that week, when she was in the hospital, her roommate had a tumor, a brain tumor, and she was a Christian woman, and they were really praying that it wouldn't be cancerous. Well, it wasn't. It's like, oh, we were so happy with them. It's not cancer. It's like, Lord, I know you can keep this lump from being cancerous. Another man came in to visit, and he said, you know, he had gotten injured severely on the job on a Friday, and it would keep him off of work for months. And they prayed for him in church on Sunday, and he was instantly healed, and he went back to work on Monday. And I thought, okay, Lord, even if she has cancer, you can heal her. And then we had this, okay, it's cancer. And God did not choose to heal her, and he chose to let it be cancer. But, you know, that was through that all. It's like, God, you're good anyway. Even if she has cancer, you're still good. You still love us. And what I started doing was keeping track every day of just the special things God did for me and how He ministered to me, because it was just wonderful to me to have in black and white there before me the things that God was doing for me every day. And one of the things was a friend brought some food in for me, because of course our daughter got her food, but I would have to buy my food. And so she brought food in. I didn't have to leave and go to the cafeteria. I could be right there with my daughter and eat the food she brought. And that was such a gift and such a sweet reminder from the Lord, Rhoda. I know I let her have cancer, and that's in my plan, but I still care about you. And then I needed a place to stay. So we had friends that lived, I don't know, maybe 20 minutes away. And they said they would like if I could stay at their house overnight. And I was so grateful to that. So that was for that. And that was another thing to write down. Okay, Lord, yes, thank you. And then they would come and pick me up, even though I had a vehicle there. And I was like, Lord, you know how much that means to me. I didn't know where they lived, and it was in the city, to get out of the city into their house. And that just seemed overwhelming to me with all that other stuff. But God knew that, and so he provided that. And that's not an exhaustive list, but those are just some of the things I wrote down just to remind myself that how wonderful God is as a father, even in the midst of sorrow. And so even in the midst of that sorrow, I had joy in my heart for the kind of father I had and how he was intervening for me. And part of the joy in that whole experience was we had been traveling, and that's a long story, so I'm not going to go into it, but we were on one of these ministry trips, and we had, I think, our four youngest children with us at that time. And then, you know, our daughter had to come home and have this surgery. And when this whole trip was planned before that, and I remember saying to Ray, I don't see how I can go on that trip and have a daughter coming home and facing cancer. But, you know, as I thought about it, I felt like God said, Rhoda, your place is with your husband and your children. And so, you know, this was an adult daughter, and she came home, and all our other adult children that weren't with us came home to be with her. It's like, oh, Lord, thank you for working that out. And the morning before her surgery, we were in Washington State, 3,000 miles from home, and our cell phone rang, and someone said, Ray, if we would buy an airline ticket for Rhoda, would you approve of us having her fly back to be with Rochelle for the surgery? It's like, honestly, that had never even entered my head. The thought of that had never even entered my head. And he said, yes. And it's like, thank you, Lord. And so Ray had to preach. We were having meetings at a church. And so our oldest son, who was with us, took me to the airport, and I flew back, and it was an all-night flight to get back there in time, and they knew I was coming, and so they were waiting for me as soon as I came. They had already taken Rochelle back to prep her for surgery, but they knew I was coming, and they took me back right away, and she was still there, and I was so grateful. It's like, oh, Lord, thank you so much. I get to see her before she goes to surgery, and we could pray together, and that meant so much to me that we could pray together before she went into surgery. And then I was there for those days, and it was like, oh, what a father. I, you know, much beyond what I ever even thought. I never even thought of asking him for that. It didn't enter my head. But he gave it to me because he knew how much it would mean to me, and he knew Rochelle had cancer, and he knew that when she got that verdict, she needed me to be there. And so he arranged it, and that's the kind of father we have. So it is possible for us to have joy in the Lord in the midst of sorrow. But what if you've actually lost your joy? You know, sometimes when you go through really, really hard times, you don't feel joyful at all. I don't know if it's happened to any of you, but it has happened to me. And I've asked God, Lord, restore my joy. Restore my joy. But, you know, I've found that asking him to restore it isn't enough. My will has to be actively involved, too. That means sing even if I don't feel like it. Praise the Lord even if I don't feel like it. Gird up the loins of my mind, like it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, so that I will think the thoughts that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And that means refusing to dwell on the what ifs and if onlys in life. And you know, when we do that, I have found that the God of my mercy meets me at every corner. Now let me give you some personal examples of when I was feeling very, very sad. I remember 2 years ago when Rochelle was home on furlough and we took her to the airport to go back to Africa. And we came back home and I went into her bedroom to shut the windows. And as I walked into her bedroom, I just felt such a wave of homesickness and sorrow sweep over me for her. It was just like it went to the very center of my being. And it's like, Lord, how can I even deal with this? And just that quick, so strong, the thought came to me, Rhoda, start singing. Do you think I felt like it? But I feel that was from the Lord, and I obeyed, and I started doing it. And you know what? God just lifted that sorrow. He just lifted it. And it's like, oh, thank you, my Father. And you know, I forget, it was a month or two later, we took Rhonda to the airport. She had been on furlough and she was going back to Africa. And this very same thing happened to me. We came home from the airport. I went into the bedroom to shut her windows, and it hit me again. But that time, God met me in a very different way, and it was Rhoda. You know Martha, and some of you might know her too, Martha Cherry. She lost Christopher, her 10-year-old son. She's never going to see him again. She's never going to hear his voice on this side of eternity. You'll see Rhonda again. You can Skype with her. You can email her. You can communicate with her. So start praying for Martha. So I did. And as I started praying for Martha, again, that sorrow just lifted. And you know, that, again, that's the kind of Father we have. He understands our emotions, and he knows exactly how to meet those needs. And as we walk with him and obey him, he meets us at every corner. This verse also says we should tell his strength. God's care personally for every single one of us. Strength for a busy day. Strength for when all your children are sick. Strength when you're not feeling well. You know, we're all women in this room, and so we all know something about hormonal changes during our monthly cycle, after childbirth, or for older people like me, menopause. And there again, we have a choice. You know, we can complain, we can be full of self-pity, we can be irritable during those times, or we can embrace it as a wonderful opportunity to lean hard into God's grace for his strength to cope in a God-honoring, God-glorifying, Christ-radiating way. 2 Corinthians 12:9 is wonderfully true. My grace, God says, is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for us. And the rest of the verse says, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. So you see, our weakness provides a platform for God to display his strength. Isn't that wonderful? That God takes our weakness and makes something strong out of it, and something God-glorifying, Christ-radiating. And the last part of Psalm 78:4 says, tell his wonderful works. We get to tell the amazing things he's done. And I hope you're doing that to your children, because that helps them see that God is alive right now. And he is doing things right now. It's not that you have to go on the foreign mission field to experience something, or you have to be out there doing something. No, right in the four walls of our home. God's here. And he's doing things right here. Maybe large things. Just like I said, I felt it was a large thing when God dropped that ticket into my lap to go back and be with our daughter during her surgery. Or the calmness in the midst of a busy week, or of the wedding week for me. But you know, God also does lots of small things. How about the times he's helped you find something that was lost? It's a wonderful time to hear your child comes and says, I can't find such and such. Okay, let's pray about it. God knows exactly where it is. He sees it right now. And he can tell us, help our eyes see it too. And pray about it. And then when you find it, take the time to thank God for showing you. Or the time I remember we moved from Pennsylvania to North Carolina, and we were only going to bring one truck. We had 8 children by that time, so we had quite a few things. And it's like, we're not hiring 2 trucks, we're just bringing 1 truck. So whatever couldn't fit in the truck, we sold. And Ray said, Ray and I decided we'd get rid of the crib because, you know, I was, how old was I then? 64, something like that? 60, yeah, 64. And it's like, you know, my youngest was 3 years old, so it's like, we won't need another crib, so we'll get rid of the crib. Well, guess what? We moved, and bingo! I needed another crib. So it's like, okay, I'm just going to get a used one, but I couldn't even find a used one for a decent price. And so it's like, okay, Lord, we need a crib. Could you please provide us one? And I said something at the end of that prayer. I don't know if I ever prayed it before. I said, Lord, if it can be a pretty one, would you please have it be a pretty one? We had had a used crib for our first 8 children, and it was a very sturdy crib and a very good crib, but it was not pretty. And so it's like, Lord, could it be a pretty one if that would please you? And so I looked, and I couldn't find one. One day, our neighbor called us, and she said, hey, I hear you're looking for a crib. And she had 2 boys, and they were young yet. And I said, oh, Cynthia, you'll certainly need that crib yet. She said, nope, we're done. I don't need that crib anymore, and so I want to get rid of it, and if you want it, it's yours. I said, well, thank you so much. So Ray went over and got it. And guess what? It was a walnut Jenny Lind crib. It's like, oh, Lord, not only, and it was free, you know, and not only did the Lord provide a free crib, but it was a beautiful crib, too. And, you know, just, and so our children knew what a wonderful thing God had done for our family. You know, and life is full of those kinds of things, how God does those kinds of things. And so make sure your children are aware of those things. Or if you're single, your siblings, or if you're an older single and living alone, the people around you are seeing what God is doing for you. In conclusion, I want to say that every experience in our lives, every single experience is an opportunity from God to help those around us see that God is alive and he's actively working in our lives right now. You know, if we live like Martha and we don't take the time to sit at Jesus' feet, then we'll view these opportunities that he sends our way as irritations and we'll miss them. But if we're living like Mary and we're taking time to sit at Jesus' feet, then we will view these experiences as wonderful opportunities to help others see that God is alive and is working in our own lives personally. Now, questions, comments, personal experiences, personal things you've learned. Anything you want to share before we close in prayer? Okay, then let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord God, you truly are a wonderful Father in every sense of the word, and I thank you for the way you manifest your love to us so often, every single day, Lord. I pray that we would take time to sit at your feet so that we don't miss these things that you are doing for us and that we don't take them for granted. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to truly be godly women and to truly radiate your presence within us to those around us to help them come to know you too. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.